Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to praise and to worship you and to give you the glory. Father, may this morning bring you glory and not ourselves. May our hearts and minds be tuned into who you are, and may we grow in that knowledge. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you." This is that time inside of our service where we set aside to pray for those people in our lives that don't know Jesus. We call it My Three. And the idea is, if you're new here, out there, you can find a little card that you can put three people's names on it in your life that don't know Jesus, that you want to have come to Jesus. You know, last year we had over 12 people come to Christ that were on this list because we know what the power of prayer is. And a lot of those people were people that never imagined would become Christians. And today they're serving out a life, and their lives have been radically changed. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, grab one of those little cards, put their names on that, and put it someplace you will always remember to pray for them daily. Whether it's in your car, whether it's on the mirror, in your wallet, wherever that you will see it daily, and you will take the time to lift those three people up for Jesus, remembering He's the one that transforms lives, not us. And then I also want to pray that you guys are bold for Christ, that you guys will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that when He says to speak, you speak. When He says to hold your tongue, you hold your tongue. So inside of this moment, let's prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads, and I ask you guys to pray for those three people in your life as I pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we want to lift up all these people in our world, in our community, and in our families that don't know you. Father, we know that you are the one that can transform a life. You're the one that can break through even the hardest of hearts. We all have people that are struggling in our lives, who are walking around blindly, and they need to know who the Savior is. Lord, I ask inside of this moment that you continue to work in their hearts, that the people here would be bold to proclaim your news to whoever they see. And may they show the love of Jesus everywhere they go, ready to give a defense of the hope that is found inside of them. Father, we turn these people over to you, and we thank you in advance for the work that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continue to worship. Just remember, He is our cornerstone. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust.
My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone,
Christ alone, cornerstone, we
believe that this morning? He is our cornerstone. I just want to speak. Sing with me. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
For my family, I speak the word. All the saints and angels.
would you sing that one more time?
Amen. Amen, amen. Good morning, church. What a great day it is to gather together today. As we get to dive into the scriptures, we get to worship our Savior. I do ask that you bear with me a little bit this morning. Allergy season has come strong into my house. And so I'm waiting for the Zyrtec to kick in. So we should be good, but just bear with me a little bit. I want to take a moment. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I want to welcome our guests that are joining us and also those joining us online on the radio. We're so thankful for each and every one of you that could be here and for the safe drives this morning. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to praise you, and to learn more about you. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit may be known and that we may grow deeper in relationship with you, that we may have a desire to grow in knowledge. Father, I pray this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been over in John chapter 5. And it's where we've seen Jesus do some extraordinary things. You know, he started off by going into Jerusalem. And whilst he was there, he came across the Pool of Bethesda with a large number of people who had all types of ailments laying around. Now, it's important for us to remember that this was on the Sabbath when Jesus stopped by. A day that had some strict rules around it. One of them being that you could do no form of work. Yet on this day, Jesus made a choice to transform the life of a man that had been disabled for 38 years. He had found himself laying around the pool looking for a chance to get healed. And it was on this day that Jesus came into his life and changed everything. You see, Jesus told him to take up his mat and walk. Jesus healed him inside of that moment. Now, as that man was healed, we would think that people would be rejoicing and celebrating at the fact that God had restored this man's life. But for the Pharisees that were there, they were upset at Jesus for this. They were upset at the fact that he reached out and he healed someone on the Sabbath. Here was Jesus, a man who was supposed to be a rabbi, a teacher, instructing someone to break one of their own rules, a rule that they felt made them more holy, a rule they felt made them a closer follower of God. And when they confronted Jesus, he responded by making some extraordinary claims. And that's what we saw last week. He started off by calling God his own father. Something that was totally against what them. In their eyes, this was straight blasphemy. The idea that Jesus was calling God his own father, making himself equal to God, this just enraged them inside of that moment. See, Jesus was aware of their criticism and anger within their own heart. Jesus understood where they were at. And he took this moment to make his stance, took this moment to teach them. He started by explaining the importance of the Sabbath and what God had actually called the Sabbath to be, not what they had made it out to be. He took the time to call himself the Son of God, which is where he gets his authority from his Heavenly Father, and that he was there to carry out the work the Father had called him to do. He talked about how he was going to give everyone an opportunity for everlasting life. He talked about how the Father was going to allow him to judge at the end. And he reminded us that if we do not honor the Son, we do not honor the Father. Jesus continued his teaching and talking about how one day we will all face judgment, how one day we will all have to stand in front of the judgment seat of God, that every person has to make a choice to either follow him and reject the world, or to continue in our lives in our own merits, understanding that there's consequences for our choices that we make. Those are not comfortable truths, but those were his teachings. These are the things that Jesus proclaimed that he was called to come and do. You know, the Pharisees, they liked some of the things that Jesus was doing. They liked the healings. They liked the way that he was helping people and restoring lives. These were wonderful things in their eyes. And I think we would all agree that those are wonderful things to see Jesus come and do those things. But this claim that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God, was a bit much for them. And they just couldn't comprehend it. And because of this, they were upset with Jesus. On one hand, they loved the things that Jesus was doing on healing and restoring. On the other hand, they couldn't stand for the words that he was speaking. I think many of us can get into that point with Jesus too, can't we? We love the idea of Jesus and what he came to do for us and giving us life. But when we read through the scriptures and the challenges that we find ourselves in inside of that moment, we can find ourselves wrestling going, I don't like that. But that's what we're called to do, is put our trust and hope in him and allow the word of God to transform our lives. You know, as with any of us, the Pharisees had grown up in a culture. They had grown up in an environment with a set of beliefs and traditions that they had held to since they were young. I think there's many people in here who can relate to that and can understand that. We've all grown up in our own culture and our own traditions. When we find that view that we've grown up with, when we find those traditions and stuff challenged, we can actually find ourselves in a moment of panic. You know, in my own faith, in my early on in my faith especially, I found some traditions and views that I had held to since I was little, some understandings that I thought were true, challenged. And it became a difficult process. And what it forced me to do is it forced me to search for the evidence of what the scriptures actually say. What the scriptures actually teach us. Not just what I've always been told, but what does the scriptures actually say? What does the very word of God actually say? And it's not always a comfortable step to take. But it's actually something we're called to do. And it was through this challenge that I either came into changing my view, or it strengthened my belief in my core of what I believed about God, because I had a greater knowledge and understanding than I ever did before. And it's formed me into who I am today. And even to this day, at times, I find things that at times challenge my faith, forcing me to go back to the scriptures, forcing me to go to the Lord in prayer and to see what he has to say. To look at all the evidence and allowing the evidence that God has given us to direct my life. And if that means I need to make changes, then I need to make changes. It's not always easy, but that's what we're called to do, and it's well worth it at the end. You know, Jesus understood the claims that he made last week were extraordinary. He understood that these were big things, that they were claims that they had never really heard someone make before. But here's what Jesus did after he made all of those claims and everything about himself. He took the time to state his case and to give them examples and to back up his claims that he made last week, that he was the very Son of God, that he had a calling in his life. So we're going to start this morning over in John chapter 5, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week, and we're going to be in verse 31. We're going to read verses 31 and 32 to start off, where it says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that testimony he gives about me is true. You see, Jesus had given his testimony last week about who he was, and he made those extraordinary claims. But he was saying in the text this morning that he's now going to share with them some other testimonies, some other evidences to back up what he's saying. At the time of Jesus, underneath the Old Testament covenant, underneath the Old Covenant, under Jewish law, it required two or three witnesses to be established for the to be true, to back up someone's claim. So here we have Jesus saying, hold on, I'm about to show you some other testimonies about me. I'm about to make a case to show what I've been saying is true. That it's not just my words, but there's evidence. He starts off this morning by bringing up John the Baptist. In verse 33, he says, you sent messenger to John, and he testified to the truth. You see, John the Baptist was quite the character to see. Now, I don't know how many of you guys recall who John the Baptist is, but let me give you a little background on John. John was a miracle baby. I don't know how many of you guys realize that. He was a miracle baby. He was born to parents who had no children, and they were well past childbearing years. The kids here sometimes joke that I'm old, and they were much older. And yet God came to them and declared that they were going to have a child. And this child would come with the spirit of Elijah within him, declaring a way for the coming Messiah. He was to be the forerunner of the Messiah, John was, preparing the hearts and the minds of the people for them to come to Jesus. This was something that the prophet Isaiah had even said was going to happen. The Bible tells us that he lived in the wilderness and that he wore camel-haired garments that would be very itchy, with a leather belt around his waist, and it tells us that he ate locusts and honey. On top of all of that, he was given a Nazarite vow, which meant no alcohol, no cutting his hair. So think about that. This man was running around in this leather camel hair with a belt around him, with long hair, eating locusts and honey, running through the wilderness. You've been a sight to see. But he was a man that loved God. And it became evident. And what he was doing is he was out preaching and teaching and calling people to repent and to be baptized, to prepare a way for the Lord. He would be a precursor for the modern day evangelist that is unashamed of the good news of the gospel, giving us an example on how we're called to go out to anyone willing to hear and to share that good news. People would come from far and wide to hear what John had to say, to hear him proclaim it. And when John came on the scene, the Pharisees sent out people to question John, to view what he was saying, to see if it was backed up with scripture. And that's who John the Baptist was. He was the one, the forerunner. And the Pharisees actually at first liked John, at first. And it was John was the one who baptized Jesus. And Jesus is using John as an example of a testimony because John, after Jesus was baptized, John said in John chapter 1, verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus went back to what John had declared him to be. That he was the very Son of God. The same thing Jesus declared last week. We see that John backed his testimony. The reason we see Jesus bringing up John is because the Pharisees did believe that John was a prophet. Even though they didn't like everything he said to them, probably because he called them a brood of vipers, but they did believe that John was a prophet. And on top of that, Jesus wanted the Pharisees to know the truth. See, in verse 34, he says, I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Jesus knew the heart of the Pharisees standing in front of him as he brought up John the Baptist. He knew that they were still rejecting him, but he wanted to make sure that he told them the truth so that they would have every opportunity to be saved. It's kind of like for each of us, whether we've received Jesus or not, whether we've received the gospel message and accepted it, we have been told the truth and we are without excuse in our lives. Like I said earlier, the Pharisees liked parts of John. In fact, Jesus continues in verse 35 and he says, John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You know, it had been over 400 years since there was a prophet that spoke in Israel by the time John came onto the scene. And the story of his birth would have been heard everywhere. You see, his dad was a priest and had an encounter with God during his service. And his dad was a well-respected man. Because of this, when he first came onto the scene, the Pharisees would have been very intrigued by him, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And they were excited of the idea that a prophet was here, right now, in front of them. The forerunner of the Messiah was standing there. That means the Messiah had to be right around the corner. They were excited. But ultimately, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They liked his celebrity status. They liked the attention it brought, but they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to receive the message of repentance that John was preaching. In their eyes, there was nothing wrong with how they were living their life. They were completely fine. They just wanted to share in the glory and popularity, but they didn't want to be transformed. Now they're being accused by Jesus of not taking his message seriously. But how many of us can be guilty of this? We've grown up hearing the gospel message. We've grown up with every opportunity to be closer with Christ, yet we've not taken the message seriously. Instead, we continue in our old way of life, too scared that we may rock the boat, too worried what others may think, not understanding the road that we're on leads to a life of destruction. That's where the Pharisees were inside of this moment. They just wanted to continue life as it had always been. They didn't want to take that next step. In their eyes, they were doing nothing wrong, so they rejected the message of John, and they were rejecting the message of Jesus. Jesus continued to give testimony after John. He goes to verse 36, where he says, "But I have a greater testimony than John, because the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me." You see, the second testimony that Jesus brings forth is his miracles. The people there, the Pharisees, had seen everything Jesus had been doing inside of those moments and as he was working around the people. The mighty works that he had done, how the blind were made to see, the lame made to walk, how the deaf were able to be here again, and how he restored the lives of so many sick people, casting out demons. They would have known these stories. Many of them would have witnessed these stories. And they understood the only way Jesus could do any of this is if the Father himself had sent him. In fact, one of the Pharisees came to Jesus at night in chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, this man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God was with him." They understood Jesus was sent by God, that his argument here was true. But even with that being said, they still didn't want to believe him, because it would require a change of life, a surrender of life. It would require them giving up everything they had ever known and to look to him. You know, we can find ourselves in the same boat. How many of you can give a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life or in your family's lives or the people around you? You've seen him work in their life, yet you refuse to surrender your life because it would require too much change. It would require you to surrender to him as Lord, allowing him to guide your life and not yourself. And that's a difficult place to be. So Jesus made that argument of everything he'd been doing shows who he is. And then in verse 37 and 38, Jesus continues and he says, the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time and you haven't seen his form. Verse 38 says, and you don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. We know that Jesus is teaching. In his teaching and in his miracles, testified that God was his Father. By Jesus' ability to perform these miracles is God giving testimony about who Jesus is. On top of that, the Father testified about Jesus during his baptism. He testified about who Jesus is during the transfiguration. He testified about who Jesus is during the crucifixion. And he testified about who Jesus is after the resurrection. The people that were, the people that he was talking to had never heard God's voice or seen him face to face. Yet at this particular moment, God had brought Jesus to them. And he was the greatest of all of God's manifestation, standing right there in their very eyes. And they refused to see it. Jesus, the Word, the very visible expression of God to the people, right there to them. Yet they chose to ignore him because in their hearts, they did not have God. They may have had knowledge about God, but in their hearts, they did not have a relationship with him. And Jesus is letting them know that the Father has testified about me, and yet you reject it. Jesus continues to make his case in verse 39, and he brings up the scripture, and he says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. When Jesus brought the scriptures up, this would have piqued their ears. This would have got them excited. You see, the Jewish teachers devoted their lives to studying scriptures. Now, when they studied, they didn't just study so much to learn the truth, but to analyze it for every little bit of the law, every little detail they could come across. You see, they believe if they studied the law that they and if they followed it perfectly, they would have an opportunity for eternal life. They believe the scripture is what gave them eternal life. But Jesus is saying inside of this moment, no, no. The source for eternal life, the scripture, is me. The scriptures point to me. You see, from the beginning of the scriptures, from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, all the way through the entire Bible points to Jesus. Every aspect of it does. And they miss the very purpose of the scripture at that moment. And if we miss the purpose of the scripture, we miss Jesus. This happens so often today. Arguments and division over how someone has to be baptized. Should we dunk them 3 times backwards, 3 times forwards, 1 time? Should we sprinkle them? We've allowed those little things to start becoming the primary. We start worrying about what sacraments we need to make sure we're uphold, and we create all these divisions. People spend their lifetimes going over the scriptures, trying to find the smallest little thing to back up, to have it say what they want it to say. When in truth, what matters is Jesus. The fact that he came to the cross and died for you and I. That's what Jesus is here for. That's what the scriptures do. They point to his work and what he did. That is through Jesus that we have eternal life. And the scriptures testify to it. Don't get me wrong, the scriptures are important. I read this book daily. But all of this points us to Jesus. Because you see, if there was no such person as Jesus, the scriptures would have little value. Because it's through Jesus that we have eternal life. This is our guidebook to point us to him and allow him to work inside of us. The scriptures testify to him. He's the Son of God, the one who came to make a way where there was no other way. We know the Pharisees love the scriptures. But Jesus pointed out to them in verse 40, but you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. They loved the scriptures, but they rejected the one the scriptures pointed to. They refuse to come to Jesus. And because of that, they're rejecting life. Because Jesus is the giver of life, just as he claimed last week. You may study, you may read, you may spend hours poring over the scriptures. But that in and of itself means nothing if you don't know Jesus. The religious leaders of Jesus' day knew the Bible. They knew the words, but failed to apply the words to their own life. They failed to apply the message to their own life. We can get so entrenched in religion, we can get so wrapped up in the rules that we miss the one that actually changes the lives of people. This is why I always say, we need to introduce people to Jesus before we can expect their lives to be transformed. So often in our world today, what do? We take this religious aspect and we hold it up on a pedestal and we expect people to walk this out, but they don't know the one that is actually pointing to, the one who actually transforms the lives. We are called to love them and to share the loving message of Christ with each and every one of them. Jesus continued in 41 and 43, where he says, I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept me. Jesus doesn't need the glory from the people. God the Father has given him that glory. He doesn't need to seek approval from man. God the Father has given him that approval. Jesus understood the conditions of the heart of the people that were in front of him inside of that moment, and they did not have God's love within them. Instead, they only had the love of religion and what they thought it would bring them. In verse 44, Jesus actually continues, and he says, how can you believe since you accepted glory from one another but didn't seek the glory that comes from the only God. You see, they were looking for honor and glory from each other. That's what their religions brought them. We can fall into this so quickly where we start looking to the world to find our glory, where we bow our knees to things of this world and we become so concerned on how others will see us that we actually end up rejecting Jesus, because instead of worrying about what God thinks of us, we start worrying about what man thinks of us. We're called not to do that. We're called to have our concerns and our focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. You know, there was a pastor back in the 80s that was a rising star, one where many people came to Christ through his messages and his time together. But in some place along the line, he lost his way and he actually ended up in jail. And eventually he asked for an old colleague, an old pastor friend, to come visit him in jail. And so when the man came, the pastor came up to the one in jail and he goes, man, what happened to you? I used to see you weep at the message of the cross. I used to see you weep at understanding of what Jesus had done for each and every one of us. And I saw thousands of people accept Christ through your ministry and your testimony. At what point did you lose that love of Jesus? And you know what the man said? I never lost my love of Jesus, but I lost my fear of God. And he said he sees that in America all the time. We love Jesus. We love religion. But we don't fear God. We like the ideas that Jesus teaches us, but we don't take him seriously and allow him to transform our life. We start acting as the Pharisees did. We start looking for ways to make ourselves look better so that we can pat each other on the back. We start doing it for our own glory instead of the glory of our Heavenly Father. We start trusting in traditions instead of the work of the cross. And the Pharisees had gotten to that point where they trusted in their own traditions, their earthly glory, just as we do, focusing on how well they could uphold the law of Moses. Just as we often say, well, I'm not a bad person. In verse 45, it says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. You see, they set their hope on their ability to keep the law perfectly. That's where the Pharisees were at that Jesus was talking to. Yet we know that no one is able to do that. That's the reason that Jesus came and died on the cross for you and I. God's perfect standard had been laid out for us, and yet none of us could keep it. So he came to pay the debt that he knew that we could never do. And what Jesus is telling them, and since they put their hope in the law of Moses, they're going to be judged by that standard, which they will fail, just like all of us would fail. He closes out the passage in these two verses, 46 and 47. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? Jesus finished out his argument with the strongest one, talking about Moses himself. Moses wrote about Jesus, the coming Messiah, all the way back in Genesis, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus is telling them, since they did not believe in Christ, they do not believe in the writings of Moses, who testified about him. Because even Moses was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Jesus did not come today with just a testimony of two or three. He gave a testimony through his eyewitness, through his word, and through the prophets of old. Just as in the time of the Pharisees, we too have to make a choice. Do we follow Jesus or do we follow man? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I fear God more than I fear man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to gain knowledge of who you are and the love that you have for us. Father, this morning we saw Jesus lay out who he is and give a defense for it as well. Lord, may we just trust our hearts. May we tune in to who you are, who he is. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I pray that they may have a deeper understanding of you. Father, that you may empower them with the Holy Spirit, that they may feel your grace and mercy, and they don't focus on their religion, but they focus on that relationship with you, knowing that you're the one who transformed them and give them their new life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've been born again.
As we close out this morning, I have one quick announcement. If you are a veteran here this morning, I have a need of assistance with something coming up. And if you could please meet me over here, the more the merrier, over here in the classroom right as you exit over here. So with that being said, may God bless you, may he keep you, and may he make his face shine upon you and give you rest this week. May you boldly proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere you go, remembering that he's the one who restored our lives, and he's the giver of life and hope in everything we have. And let us rejoice in that as we go out this week. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.